Welcome to the Grace Vineyard Podcast, where we are building growing communities of worshipers who are becoming like Christ, empowered to do His work. We hope you enjoy this message.
My name is Rob, and hi, I'm one of the pastors here, and I'm thinking maybe some of you are you're visiting here, and you, welcome, by the way, if you're visiting here, we're glad you're here. But I'm thinking some of you might be the first time here, in which case you might be wondering what's going on. I would if I were you. And I just realized, you know, if you go to the movie, if you go to a play, theater, they'll hand you a program so you know what to expect, but we didn't think of handing you a program. So let me tell you what's going to happen to finish this time together in case you're curious, what do they do next? So every Sunday we gather like this, and we generally start out singing like we did, singing songs about God, songs to God, songs of celebration, songs of love. We call that worship, and as you could tell, people were kind of into it. There was a lot of jumping and shouting, and that's just how we engage with the Lord. It's very passionate for us. And then we will always, in our gatherings, take a moment like we did to pray for some part of the world, because we believe that God loves the world, and we want to join Him in that. So that's why we do that. We either talk about, pray about another nation or a person who's working for Jesus in another nation. Then we take a little break like we just did. So that's now you know where we are in the program. And then we always open the Bible together. We think that the Bible is a living document that somehow, unlike any other book or set of literature, actually the Bible is a library of 66 books combined into one big package. Not that big. There's how big mine is. There's 66 books in that little thing. So we feel like it speaks to us, and we read it together and talk about it, and that's what I'm going to lead us in right now. And for our experience, it's an unusual book because we read it and read it and reread it and keep reading it, and every time we read it, we discover that it feels like we see something we didn't see the last time we read it. You know that experience? It's kind of like a jewel, a really cool jewel with lots of cuts, and you kind of, as you turn it in the light and the different facets glisten, you just see more and more that you didn't see last time you looked at it, and you just go, wow, that's beautiful, that's instructive, I just learned something. So we're going to talk about today a number of places in the Bible. We'll read some of the story of Easter Sunday, but we're going to primarily talk about the gospel of Jesus Christ. We'll start by reading just one of the stories of the first Sunday after Jesus' death. What would you like it to be like this? Do you like that sound better? I feel like I'm using the big voice now. Wow. Thank you. And thank you to all the people like Stephen, who just fixed my mic, that got here super early this morning to make sure that we had sound and we could worship like that and the projectors. Yay, Stephen. They actually spend a lot of time serving you. And by the way, there's room for you. We have spots available for more people to serve, and we could always use some help. So, yeah, there's a job for you there. Maybe you're a musician. Maybe you're a Sunday school teacher. I don't know. That's a little plug for serving. On Sunday morning, the followers of Jesus didn't know what was going on. They, as far as they knew, the gospel story ended at the cross. That's all they knew. They probably had, by this time, gotten a hold of what Jesus had taught so many times, that Jesus would die on a cross, although they didn't quite get it, but He said, I would die, and the scriptures, the Hebrew scriptures had prophesied that He would die for the sins of the world. And that's part of what we call the gospel. There's another part to it, though. And in my experience, which I'll try to describe this a little more fully, but I'll just kind of give you a foreshadowing. I think a lot of people who are Christians, who have heard the gospel story, also live as though the gospel ends at the cross. They get Jesus died for my sins. But there is more. That's actually only half of the gospel. But let's look at, just to get us going, this one of the stories. It's written in all of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Each one of them has a chapter devoted to this story, and each one of them tells a different part. But here's how Luke writes it. On the very first day of the week, so Sunday morning, the women, that's the women disciples, who had been there on Friday watching Jesus be killed, they took spices they'd prepared and went to the tomb. This is the custom of the Middle East. They would prepare a body for burial. They would embalm. You know, you've seen the mummy, right? Wrapped in spices, wrapped in these cloths. And they're going to do that. They couldn't do it on Friday when he died because it was a very holy religious day. It was the day of preparation for a Sabbath. And Sabbath starts at 6 p.m. on Friday and goes through Saturday at 6 p.m. So they were not allowed religiously to do this job on Friday. They said, okay, we will wait till the Sabbath ends. On Sunday morning, we'll get up and we will wrap his body. So they took spices they prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. The tomb is a cave-like thing that they put Jesus' body in. There was a rich man named Joseph of Arimathea, and he was a follower of Jesus, and he was a member of the Jewish ruling council in secret. And he went to the governor of Rome, Pilate, and asked for the body of Jesus. He said, could I have the body? He put it in his tomb. And the Jewish leaders had feared that there would be some kind of a riot and these followers of Jesus would steal the body and make it look like he had been resurrected. So they had the Roman soldiers, put a large stone in front of the opening of this tomb, this cave, this burial spot, so no one could steal the body. That's why it says, when they arrived, they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Remember, they're thinking Jesus is dead in there. That's all they know. They saw him put in the tomb. If we read the previous chapter, we'd say they went and watched as they put him in the tomb and rolled the stone in front. But when they entered, so the stones rolled away, they did not find the body of Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you? Do you like it when people tell, I told you? Is anyone married? Have you ever heard those words? Honey, I told you. I have said them, and I've heard them. Did he not tell you? While he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man, Jesus describing himself in terms of a prophet of the Old Testament, Daniel had written, Daniel the prophet, that one like the Son of Man would come on the clouds and he would be made king. Jesus using that term for himself. The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again. Then they remembered his words. And it began to sink in. But it took a long time, like a cloud, like a fog lifting. Over the next days, weeks, months, Jesus actually remained among them for 40 more days, teaching them more and helping them understand the kingdom of God and what it meant that the Son of Man had to die, had to be buried, had to rise from the dead, and how everything would change. So with that kind of intro of thinking, we're going to talk today about something called the gospel. Does anyone know what the word gospel means? I knew it. What does it mean? Good news. So the New Testament writers had a habit of taking common words from culture and repurposing them kind of like we do at Christmas when we re-gift something. They would repurpose them for a new meaning. So the word gospel right now is loaded with religious sounding, right? It sounds religious if you hear the word gospel. In the first century, it was not at all a religious word. It was a secular word, and it referred specifically to the reporting of good news. So, for example, in the Roman Empire, which is now occupying Judea, where these people are living, when a new Caesar was born, heralds would go out throughout the land proclaiming the good news. They would proclaim the gospel. There's a new Caesar. Interestingly, they called their Caesar the son of a god. So they would proclaim the good news that there's a new son of God. The Christians come along and they say, I like that language. Let's fix it. And repurposed it and said, we have a good news to proclaim to you. The son of the God has come. Peace is now available for the whole world. They took very common language, repurposed it, and made it mean something new that has lasted to this day. So now we have gospel music, and we have the gospel, which I'm going to try to proclaim to you today with maybe some better understanding. But I want to introduce a new word to you that will be important, I hope, to you. And I've never said it in this building before. Have any of you ever heard of the word palingenesia? Now I'm speaking in tongues. Palingenesia, or its related word, palingenesis. There will be no test, so don't worry. Do you hear a word that you recognize in that word, palingenesis? You hear Genesis. What does Genesis mean? Beginning. Palin is a Greek root that means again. Palin, that's right. How did you? Oh, you looked it up on your phone. I saw that. She's all like, ooh. She's all Googling, what's palingenesis? So that's the right one of the words. So it means begin again, palingenesis. And it's one of these words that the New Testament authors are going to repurpose. So in Greek philosophy, there was this idea that history would go in cycles. The world was going and it would decay and kind of come to almost an end. And then there would be a purging and a rebirth called a palingenesia. And things would start again. Now, I just wanted you to hear that word now because I'm going to bring it in later for what I'm talking about. But the New Testament writers are going to use that word to describe something different. Not a cycle, but a one-time event where the whole world is recreated, renewed, everything made new. And the story of the resurrection has everything to do with the palingenesia, which you might start using in your language now on. Well, I'll talk to you and they'll say, yeah, palingenesia. Are you interested? Okay, good. I didn't know it was a class. Well, it's not exactly a class, but kind of a class. We learn a lot, huh? The gospel solves a problem that all of us can relate to. And I'll just use it in kind of a normal image. Have you ever had a friend whose life was a mess, falling apart? Yeah, I hear laughter. And the friend says to their friends, you know what? I'm going to move to a new place to get a fresh start. I need to start all over again. You know this story? And then someone said it there. Someone said, one of the friends is going to say to them at some point, well, here's the problem. When you get there, you'll be there. Right? You recognize that? Yeah, my problem is wherever I go, there I am. The gospel solves that problem. It really does. Because there is a new beginning because of the gospel that makes that no longer a problem. We'll talk about it and try to make it more applicable to us. So, a guy I will refer to, in fact, the guy from which I first heard the word palingenesia was a pastor in New York City named Tim Keller. And he's made a really good observation. I'm back to talking about gospel. He said, religion is primarily advice. advice for how you ought to live, advice for what you can do to try to get closer to God, clean up your life. Religion is advice. But the gospel is, what you said earlier, it's good news. It's not advice. The gospel is news about what God has done to make your life better. So the good news is not something you do. Religion is something you do. It's advice. Follow it. The gospel is something you can hear about and receive because it's already been done by God. And that's what we'll learn about here. So I have to tell you that kind of the big picture of the whole history of the world as fast as I can. As the Bible, if you didn't know, tells a story of a people eventually relating to the whole world. But it starts, the story I want to tell you about is a point in history where God has created a good world and it's gone into chaos. Everything's crazy. There is injustice everywhere. The strong are oppressing the poor. People are taking advantage of each other. People are lying to each other. People regularly steal from each other. They are unfaithful to their spouses. They're abusive to their children. It's a crazy, chaotic world. And out of that world, God chooses a person, one man, who he believes, who he knows because he's God, will be someone who will be faithful to God if God chooses him. His name is Abraham. He's an old man. He has no kids. He's married to an old woman named Sarah, and they are way past the possibility of having kids. And God chooses Abraham and says, I want you to follow me. I'm going to do a miracle. I'm going to give you a child in your old age. And from that child is going to raise a nation. And I'm going to use that nation to bless the entire world. And I'm going to show my ways to the world, first through you, then your children who become a nation, and then to the ends of the world. And that's basically what you read in the Bible. If you read the Bible, the part that they call the Old Testament, it's the story primarily of this nation called Israel, ancient Israel, still a nation today. And they're constantly in the news still to this day. They've always been in the news. So God chooses Abraham, and in fact, he does do a miracle. The guy in his old age, his wife Sarah has a baby. They have a child named Isaac. Isaac has a child named Jacob. Jacob, it's a short version. Jacob's name gets changed to Israel. He has 12 kids. They become a huge family. They end up being in Egypt and grow to 1 million people, and they're a slave nation. God hears their crying out, rescues them. This is all, by the way, predicted before it happens, and it happens. And the rescue is a famous point in history called the Exodus. He draws them out. He puts them into a new land, a promised land, their land, where they are today. And he makes a relationship with them called a covenant. And he says, I will be your God, and I will bless you, and I will provide for you. And here's what you need to do. And he gave them a list of rules for living. And he said, if you break these rules, you will break the covenant. And if you continue to do so, you will lose everything. You'll leave the land. Another nation will conquer you, and you'll be taken into exile. And you know what happened, right? Because where you go, there you are. And that happened to this nation. They continually broke God's covenant. They ended up being taken into exile. And their primary breaking of the covenant was to worship other gods besides God. Spiritually, they kept committing adultery. They were an unfaithful bride. Over and over. So there they are now, removed from the land. They've had a big city. It's destroyed by the Babylonian Empire. They're in exile, and God sends prophets and says, this is the gospel. A day is coming when I'm going to rescue you. I'm going to bring you back, and I have a problem with that covenant that I made with you. Not that the covenant was bad, but something was wrong with you that you couldn't keep it. So I'm going to make a new covenant with you. I'm going to write my laws for living on your heart. I'm going to put my spirit in you, and you'll be made new, and I'll deal with your problem. And to help make this happen, I'm going to send a Savior, a Messiah, and he's going to die in your place. And in so doing, he's going to remove your sins from you. He's going to take them away. And then the second part is he's going to change you from the inside out. He won't be like the typical Messiah that the world would envision, a warrior king who could raise up an army to fight the oppressors. He'll be a suffering servant. And I've read this to you many times. Some of you hopefully are getting this memorized in your hearing. But one of the most significant prophecies, I think it was given around the 8th century BC, if I'm remembering right. I should have looked that up for you. I don't have the exact date. But it's Isaiah, written down hundreds of years before Jesus. And this part, it's a poem actually in Hebrew, is this the poem of the suffering servant. I want to read it to you. He was despised and rejected by men. Speaking of this coming Messiah, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. He's speaking about Jesus. Like one from whom men hid their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. He was pierced, speaking of the nails that went in his hands and his feet on the cross. He was pierced for our transgressions, for our breaking his covenant over and over and over again. He was crushed for our iniquities. That means our sins. The parts, the things that we did because there's something broken inside of us that we always choose the wrong thing. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So here's the prophecy. Messiah is going to come, and God is going to take our sin, our breaking of God's laws for our lives, and put them somehow miraculously on this one man, remove them from us. Our sins will be removed. And then, a little later in the poem, the prophet prophesies this. Not only that, he's going to rise from the dead. Easter Sunday. And here's the language for that. After the suffering of the soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. He will come back to life. And by his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear away their iniquities. So, just in short language, how are you guys doing? You with me? Good Friday, the day we celebrate of Jesus' death, that took care of the problem of sin. The sins of humanity were placed on one person, a person who was God himself, and he took away our sins. For all who would put their trust in him, their sins would be taken away. But there's a problem that I talked about at the beginning, that problem of going and get a fresh start, where you go, there you are. I am in trouble if the story ends on Good Friday. If God takes away my sins and Monday comes and I just go back to being exactly the same way I was, I need something more. And the gospel of Jesus Christ has a whole lot more than Good Friday. It has Easter Sunday. It has a resurrection that is so packed with meaning for the world and for me that I'm going to try to talk about some of it. Just in case you're here or you're here listening online and you think, that's all good and proper, but I'm not a sinful person. I'm actually one of the good guys. Pretty good. Rick's laughing. God gave us two commands to summarize all of them. He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength. How you doing with that one? Has anyone ever broken that one? You think maybe you love something more than God and made it an idol? Second command, love your neighbor as yourself. Your neighbor includes the guy that cuts you off on the freeway when you're trying to merge. Love your neighbor as yourself. Your neighbor includes your next door neighbor whose dog poops in your yard. That's your neighbor. Your neighbor includes everyone. Love your neighbor as yourself. I'm smiling, but the sad fact is the world and all people in it have always broken those two commands. The result is the chaos we see around us. is the result of that. If we could keep those two commands, it'd be okay. But we have a problem. So you're probably in the camp of those that need a savior. Okay, so back to the story of Israel. There were more prophets and more prophecies about this coming new age, this coming day of the Lord, this coming Messiah. And I mentioned that there would be a new covenant, one that changes the heart. Here's one of the prophets talking about that. Is this interesting to hear about these prophets? It does apply to you. So this is a prophet named Ezekiel. You would call him Zeke, probably. And in the 36th chapter of his prophecy, he writes this: I will take you out of the nations. He's talking to Israel, who's been dispersed to the nations. I will bring you back. I will gather you from all the countries and bring you back into your own land. By the time Jesus arrives, they've been brought back into their own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, speaking of cleansing, and you will be clean. I'll take away your sins. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Now there's a change. Another prophet, Jeremiah, talks more specifically about this new covenant, and I want to read you his words as they're quoted in the New Testament by the author of Hebrews. So this is quoting Jeremiah. But he starts this way, the author of Hebrews. If there had been nothing wrong with that first covenant, that one with Moses when they had the Exodus, there would be no place sought for another. But God found fault with the people and said this: a time is coming. This is a quote from Jeremiah's prophecy, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Those are the two houses of Israel. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand and led them out of Egypt, because they did not remain faithful to my covenant, and I turned away from them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with them, declares the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. This gets applied to them and us. This story of Abraham being a representative of the world to a nation of Israel to represent the whole world was designed to impact you and me today. He said, you, Abraham, and your children will be a blessing to all the world. And this message of a Savior coming will not just be for Israel. He'll be for all the people of the world. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. So how does God go about not only forgiving my sins, but changing me on the inside, so I'm a different person? So no longer will I have that problem that where I go, there I am. This is where we need the word palingenesia. Palingenesia. Jesus described it first time as a new birth, being born again. And the story, I'll give you the abbreviated version. I put it in my notes that they could read the whole thing to you, but I'll just tell you the short version, maybe make it go a little faster for you. One night, a guy named Nicodemus shows up to meet Jesus. It's the original Nick at Night, and he's a leader of the Jews. And that was sort of a joke, but kind of Just that's why I said it so fast. Nicodemus comes to meet Jesus, and he says, you know, Nicodemus is a big mucky muck in the religious world. And he says, you know, we want to talk to you. You seem like you're a man of God. You're doing a lot of miracles. You seem pretty cool. And Jesus just cuts him off and goes, Nicodemus, you cannot even see the kingdom of God unless you're born again. And Nicodemus had his eyes went beep, beep, like, what? And Jesus said, you can't enter the kingdom of heaven unless you've been born again. He goes, an old man, I should go back in my mother's womb and come out. I don't understand. Come out again. That's what? Jesus said, you don't understand? And he said, and he went on to describe, I'm talking to you of a spiritual birth. You need to be born anew. You need a spiritual birth. You need to be changed on the inside. Nicodemus said, how is this possible? And Jesus goes on to say, I am going to be lifted up. Just like you know the story of Moses, Nicodemus, when all the people were sinning and God sent snakes and they were poisonous and the people were getting bitten and dying, and God told Moses, take a bronze image of a snake, put it up on a cross, and if they look to that, I'll heal them. Remember that story, Nicodemus? Yeah, he said, in the same way, I'm going to be put on a cross. And when I'm lifted on the cross, anyone who looks in faith to me will be born again. Because of their faith, I will do two things. I will remove their sins, and I will make them new. Some of you in this room have been born again, and you know something strange inside of you happened. You looked in faith to Jesus. You knew that your sins were forgiven because you felt like you were literally washed on the inside. They were taken away. But then you noticed the next day that you were a different person, that there was a spirit inside of you that was not the one that was there before. You know this story? A miracle happened. You were born again. Okay, that word, palingenesia, is the word the Bible uses to describe that process. And I don't have time to read all the scriptures that tell you what I want to tell you, but let me just give you the Reader's Digest Cliff Notes version. This is the promise, which we sang about in one of the songs. A day is coming when Jesus says, I am going to renew the entire cosmos. I'm going to bring, and the word is, a palingenesia. I'm going to make everything new. The earth, the heavens, and the people. It's going to be a new birth. Here's the way, I didn't give you this on the scriptures, but here's, I mean on the projectors, but here's one place where it's described. It's in the letter to Titus. When the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we've done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and palingenesia, rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. Rebirth, new birth, a new beginning that Jesus describes, is that picture of everything being made new. Now, Paul describes the gospel like this. You guys doing good, by the way? Okay. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I won't be much longer. Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you've taken your stand. By this gospel, you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you've believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures. You need both sides of that, death and resurrection. Not complete without resurrection with Easter Sunday, what we're celebrating today. He was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, that he appeared to Peter, then to the 12, and after that he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep, euphemism for have died. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last he appeared to me. By the way, this book, 1 Corinthians, was written before the Gospels were written. Some people will say, you know, Jesus didn't really rise from the dead. Those people, they sort of felt like he's kind of in, you know, he's there. When someone dies, you know, they say, I know he's watching over me. And maybe some of them had some visions. And over many years, they started writing stories. And, you know, the game of telephone. And eventually, they started talking about a risen Savior. He didn't really rise from the dead. Well, Paul actually wrote this about 15 years after he rose from the dead. 15 or 20. And what he said was, the gold standard in evidence is an eyewitness report. We've got hundreds of them. And he's thrown down the challenge. If you don't believe me, go talk to them. They're still alive. There were hundreds of witnesses to the resurrection. So that's good to know. But then he said the most important thing is this. He rose, he died for our sins, and he rose from the dead. A little later, in that same chapter, he says this. Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits
of those who have fallen asleep. For sin came through a man, sin entered the world through Adam, and the resurrection of the dead comes through a man. For as in Adam all die, in Christ all will be made alive. The picture is this, the idea is this, because Jesus resurrected, all who have trusted in him will also be resurrected just like Jesus was resurrected at the end of all things when he remakes the whole world, which is pretty cool. And he wasn't resuscitated. That's what happened to Lazarus. Resuscitation is when you're raised from the dead and then you die again later. Jesus was resurrected into an entirely new form of being that can never die again with a body fit for eternal life. And the promise is you will have that same experience. Paul says it this way in Romans, don't you know that all of us that were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? We were buried with him through baptism in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead, we too may live a new life. If we've been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. Okay, so I'll try to tie it all together here. Paul is saying that the powers of the coming age have gone to work in Jesus' resurrection. And they will be completed when he renews all things. But for those of you who have faith in him, that power has already begun its work inside of you, making you a new person. It will be completed eventually when you too, if you've died when Jesus returns, will have a new body like his resurrected. And if you're alive when he returns, in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, in a moment, energy will burst into your body and you will be transformed and made like his glorious body. It's really quite a crazy promise. So I'm going to quote Tim Keller again here as he describes the story of Jesus in that language. Where's the new birth from? It's from the future. The new birth is the power that God is going to use to regenerate the world brought into your present. It's not complete, of course. It's only partial. It's the future coming into you. I like that. It's God's future present in your hearts now. It's that renewing, regenerating power by which God is going to heal everything and remove all evil and all sin. It comes into your heart now, only partially, but actually. And that's what it means to be born again. Don't you ever underestimate the power of the new birth to change somebody. Never underestimate that power. The resurrection that we celebrate today means the powers of the coming age took place in Jesus' own body when he was raised from the dead. And they are taking place at the core of who you are when you put your faith in him. And they will completely take place when your entire person will be made completely new at the return of Jesus. That is how God takes care of both problems. The first problem, I have sin that needs to be removed. The second problem, I'm still the same old guy, not anymore. If you've put your faith in Jesus, he's changed you from the inside. At the core of your being, you've been born again. You've had the palingenesia of the future take place in you already. Now imagine how you and I would live if we believed the full gospel. Imagine how you would approach your marriage if you really believed that the power that raised Jesus from the dead is right now at work inside you in the core of your being. The power that's going to recreate everything is at work in you to live in your marriage. How might you approach your family? How might you approach your next trial and problem if you believed the gospel? Not only did Jesus die for your sins, he rose again for your resurrection. The powers of the coming age can be at work in my life today, and all of it is always accessed by faith. Simply putting our faith in Jesus, taking the risk to live as though what he said is true. Accessing that power for my life today. Imagine how you would respond when you see a person in pain around you if you believed that the resurrection power of Jesus Christ was alive and at work in you right now to help the person that you ran into who has need. Just imagine. And that's the truth of what we are supposed to be living like if we believe the full gospel of Jesus Christ. Because not only are your sins forgiven, you are living in resurrection life so that you can be a partner with Jesus in his grand plan to remake this whole planet and to bring the goodness of God's kingdom to our earth today. And that's what I'm calling us to believe and live into today, which may be somewhat new to you. Because you never heard the word palingenesia before. The renewal, the rebirth of all things. So I told you some of the program of how we do what we do on Sundays. I forgot one part, and we're to that part right now. We always think that when we read this book, we might feel something happening inside that requires a response. And I can tell you this, if you want to be reborn, born again, born of the Spirit, it is not enough to just believe what I said is true. That won't do it. You can go to church your entire life, study the Bible, and believe it's true, and not be born again. You must not only believe it's true out there, but you must respond to it by trusting your life into Jesus' hands. That's when it becomes belief that saves. For God so loved this world that he sent his one and only Son, that anyone who believes in him will not die, but will be resurrected, will live eternal life with him. They won't perish, but eternity will enter their life. If you are hearing me, and it's dawning on you that you've believed the stories, but you've never believed in Jesus, today is your day. And why not give your life to Jesus on Easter Sunday? Why not make this your day? Second application, though. Some of you may have been a long time believing in Jesus, and you understood half the gospel. Your belief took you up to the cross, and that's where you've been camping your whole life. There's more. Jesus did die on the cross to take away your sins, but he also rose from the dead on the third day that you would live a new, resurrected, powerful life in him, partnering with him. No longer bound by the chains of sin, no longer in that same old problem that wherever you go, there you are. Because if you're reborn, when you go to the new place, you're not there anymore. There's a new person there, the resurrected person, the one that has the Spirit of God in you, the one that's in a new covenant with God's laws written on your heart. And if you're that person, today's a day of faith for you too. Today's a day for you to look in faith to Jesus and say, oh, I want more. I want to live today and every day as though the resurrection is true and I have the powers of palingenesia at work in me. The renewing power of the age to come has come back in time into my life now, and I've been resurrected at the core of my being. I have been born again. That was a lot of words, but I think you know what I meant, right? So let's stand together. We'll have the worship band come back up again, but I want to give you an opportunity to talk to God and respond. You who are watching me online right now, you who are in this room, if you have not been born again, Jesus says you must be born again. And the way you do it is you look in faith to Jesus on the cross. say something like this to Jesus. Jesus, I believe you. I believe you died for my sins. I believe you were resurrected on the third day. And now I entrust my life into your hands. I trust you so much that I will follow you. And if you help me, I'll follow you the rest of my life. I am yours. Take away all my sin. Resurrect me on the inside and put your spirit to live within me. I ask you this day. Amen. If you prayed a prayer like that, God is at work in you right now. Your sins, they may have been many, but I declare to you, they are gone. They've been washed away. They've been taken away. I also declare to you that you've been born anew. Resurrection power has begun in you, and your life will never be the same. Now, the rest of you, what are you going to do? How about a prayer like this? Lord, I want to believe the whole gospel. I've already been forgiven. I know I'm in you. But I want to live with the power of the resurrected Christ in my life from this day forward. I rest in you and depend on you and expect a power for living to be at work inside of me. Please make it so, Lord. When I leave this room today, help me to approach my family as though resurrection life is in me. Help me approach my problems with the power of the new birth at work in me. Give me faith to help people in the world around me with the powers of the coming kingdom. I will pray for people. I will encourage people. In your name, I will see sick people raised. In your name, I will drive out dark forces and expulse them from my friends. In your name, I want to live the resurrection life. Make it so, Lord Jesus. Fill me today with your spirit to live an empowered life. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed this message. This weekly podcast is available on our website, gracevcf.org, where you can learn more about Grace Vineyard and our vision for people everywhere to know and worship God.